You have been hearing messages this week about purging and about turning from sin, about repenting, about holiness. I look upon the hearts of my children and I see many who are hearing these messages and they are not receiving it. This cry to holiness is ringing out throughout the world. And yet far too many of my children are not taking it seriously. There are even some in this room now. You're hearing it, you're agreeing with it, but you're not applying it. And I say unto you, you have no idea what you're doing. This is a very foolish game that you're playing. No human on earth has ever known the level of perfection in which Adam and Eve lived prior to the fall. You may say, but Jesus, your son, he knew. And I tell you, he did not know. Because when he was on earth, it was already fallen. Adam and Eve were the only humans to exist on earth who knew what it was like to be fully clothed in my presence and my holiness. And you may say, but Jesus knew. He knew to a point. But remember, his body was not glorified. There are too many of my children who are taking the call to holiness with a very flippant attitude. And I say unto you, I love you, but you need to understand, I hold you accountable to the standards of my word. I will judge you for all eternity based upon the standards of my word. This is a time of cleansing. It is a time of purging. It is a time of repentance. It is a time of preparation for the return of my son. You need to understand. I said in my word that I am God and I change not. And if I change not, my word does not change. Societies have changed. Technology has changed. Much has changed in the world. Throughout the entire existence of humanity, much has changed. But my word is a constant. The world does not define my word, but my word defines how you should live in the world. And I say unto you, please, take this seriously. Help yourself by asking me to help you examine your life, allowing me to point out the things that need to be changed. And some of these things you already know because there has been conviction within you to stop this, to cease that, and start doing something else. My desire is to use you in the same way that I used my son Jesus. But in order for that to happen, you must come to the place of living by my will and not yours. I understand it is a growing process for you, but you must make that effort and you must do it. And I say unto you, accept correction and rebuke when it is based on my word. Because it is only being delivered to help you align your life with the fullness of who Christ is in you. So take my word seriously. Live according to my word. Make the decision to totally mortify the flesh. Following the example of the Apostle Paul, and keep under your flesh. Bring it into control to who you are as my child. And you will see things happen in your life that you'd only hope to see. My word will come to pass in you and through you. So make the decision to lay aside that which is holding you back. Press into me, and eventually you will begin to see the works of my Son worked through you, says the Lord.
Why don't you turn to John chapter 1? Just wait there for a sec. You know, get there, and then we're going to do some talking. Firstly, I want to say that, no, I am not a holiness girl just because my hair's in a bun. Sometimes when I preach, I'll get texts just as a joke. Are you in holiness now? Nope. It's just this mic is better if my hair is back in my face. That's it. Remember, it was hard to stay on Gary's ear last night. Try all your hair over there. It just gets to be too much. So if ever my hair is in a bun, it's usually because I'm preaching. Recently, my dad passed away about a month ago. I don't know if you guys have ever met my dad. And when he passed away, I immediately thought of Pastor Bronk, because I remember a few years ago, I don't know the exact year, but it was just before Tulsa Conference, your mom passed. And I remember that you were late a couple days, like later than normal a couple of days because of that. And it kind of hits you hard, you know, even though you know they're with the Lord, and even though you know that they're, you know, they're not in pain anymore, all the things we say, and they lived their life, and they completed their course, and all that stuff. But like you, Pastor Bronk, my dad was my hero, and I honestly attribute, like, walking with God to him, because he just did the word. I don't remember. I think it's strange when people don't understand the Holy Spirit. I do, because I just always grew up like that, you know? I don't get the pushing away of things. Doesn't make sense. And I also grew up with someone who was so bold, you know? And so I was like, I want to be bold just like Daddy. And I was always glued to him. Wherever he went, I went. When he talked to people. And everywhere we went, he just ministered Jesus. There wasn't a week that went by that he didn't lead someone to the Lord. For real. And the thing with, I think everyone needed a Mike O'Brien in their life, for real. I think they needed someone who was a father's father, who adopted everyone that came to him as his child, if you want to say it like that, where he ministered that father's heart. That's very few and far between. And we as kids had to learn how to share him, because his time was not his own. And yet he extended that same father's heart to us. And it was incredible. You know, the last few years, he was working at Teen Challenge just because the Lord told him to minister. And all those young men, they called him Father Mike because he just fathered them. And every week he went into work, he was praying, you know, for salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was teaching them every week. You know, people would get healed. This is how I grew up. I grew up with demons coming out of people when I was little. I remember being 3-4 years old, looking at, you know, at the stairs upstairs through the little bars and seeing people, demons get cast out just in the name of Jesus. I was never afraid of demons. Never, not once. I don't get that. But it also made me not mess around with demonic. Oh, this is just for fun. No, I've seen the real. I don't play over there. A lot of people make excuses, but it's time for excuses to be over, right? And nostalgia isn't enough for me, for you, for anyone. Sometimes we watch movies we shouldn't because, well, we watched it 30 years ago and we loved it. And God said, no, don't do that. Then don't do it. Nostalgia is not a reason to do something you shouldn't do. Ooh, people. You thought I was all sweet because I was singing, I love you, Jesus. No, I'm just kidding. I do love Jesus. I remember, as a child, I just had such an overactive conscience because I knew Jesus from so little that any little thing I'd feel so guilty for. Very similar testimony to you. I walked away a little bit, but I don't think I ever walked over that line. Just, you know, got into some things. God really got a hold of me really strong. Part of it was my dad's testimony was he was into drugs and prisons and everything. And then God radically saved him. And then he was as diehard for the kingdom as he was in the world. And I always grew up hearing those stories. And I'm like, well, I don't need to repeat somebody else's mistake. I'm a male kid. I don't need to reinvent the wheel. I can learn from somebody else's mistakes. And he always told us that. And so when he passed away, there were so many people that came to the funeral. And so many people that shared how much he ministered to them. And how just by his obedience, he's in the kingdom. And I can only imagine how many people greeted him when he walked through, stepped over. And, you know, because he just, anywhere he went, he was an epistle, you know. And I had the opportunity to speak at his funeral, do his eulogy, and also do an altar call. And I did. So praise God, we did the prayer and everything. I'm like, he would have liked this, you know. This is what, if I didn't do it, we talked many times. If I didn't do this, he would be upset. So, you know, we just did that. People really blessed. The presence of God was really strong. And, you know, but you can get lost in all those emotions, can't you? So what do? You run to the Lord and you do the things that you know you have to do, which is, Jesus, I love you. I worship you. Oh, and by the way, say hi to Dad for me. Thank you, Jesus. I love you. I do that all the time. But tell him thank you. Tell him I love him. So we went up. I went up in February. Dad was sick. And it was a really fast-moving cancer. And I went up to help. And initially, we were just doing worship every night and confessions every night. And then, but we were praying like all or nothing. Because he had COVID really bad a few years ago, one of the first cases. He was in the hospital on a vent for like 30, 40 days, something like, or no, not just like he was unconscious, but then there's also the vent they do with the trach. So he was on a very long time, but all his muscles had atrophied. So he couldn't swallow. He couldn't hold up his phone. He couldn't stand. He couldn't move his arms. He couldn't do anything. And from that point, it's like his body just kind of never bounced back to the way it was. So he knew he was believing for all or nothing. Like it, you know, just it's got to come or I'm going to be with the Lord. And yet to the very end, he said, even if this body doesn't manifest as healing, Jesus is my healer. You know, if this body gives out before the manifestation, Jesus is my healer. And that's right until the end. You know, that's who my dad was. And I'm so very thankful for him. When I was up in February, it was such a precious time. I'm going to get into the message now. I'm not going to keep talking about that, but it all plays part in it. Okay. So I'd spend time with the Lord. I'd go to my room at night and I would pray. And, I began to sense the Lord's heart on something. And I was like, God, what are you saying? You know, because no matter where you're at, God will speak to you if you're listening. And so, you know, I'm just in the room and I'm like, oh, Lord, what is your heart? What's happening? And I was like, oh, is it discouragement? Like, is that, you know, because I often get his heart for what's happening in the body. I'm sorry if I'm not speaking very loud. I'm just battling some health things, so you might need to turn me up if people, because I see people reaching, but I can't really talk loud today. So I'm there, and I'm like, God, is this discouragement that you're trying to, you know, because he tells you stuff so that, you, and then he gives you instructions, like pray here or tell that person this. So I was like, okay, I'm feeling like this discouragement. I'm sensing like this discouragement. I'm like, but that's not right. That's not the right word. And then I heard God whisper a word to my heart, and the word was disillusioned. And I looked it up in the word, and it's not there. So I said, okay, well, Lord, you keep saying this to me. And, you know, and it was like many Christians had been facing this disillusionment where they knew something was off, but they weren't quite sure what it was. And that's been going on in the body of Christ, and specifically those who are actually pursuing maturity on the fruit. And so this disillusionment is not something that makes you quit on God or start sinning. And that's what was interesting to me. Because there comes a point where when you're overly discouraged, you can walk into this place of depression and actually walk out from under God's wing. You know, you can walk that far. But it was like, no, that's not really what he was showing me. He wasn't showing me that people were going to walk away from God, quit on God, start sinning. It wasn't that. But there, it was rather like this numbing, this attack of the enemy that was making people feel isolated, confused, and obsolete. And I was like, man. And so, because I just kept hearing that word disillusioned or disillusionment, in my spirit, I looked it up in the dictionary, and I'm going to read this to you because it's really interesting. It means disappointed by someone or something that one discovers to be less good than one believed. It went on to say disillusionment arises, listen, when life experiences strongly discredit positive assumptions or deeply held beliefs. Under these conditions, people feel lost, confused, and disconnected. And I thought, well, now I know why he gave me that word. That word itself, I looked it up. It's not, the word disillusioned isn't in the Bible, but the heart of what God is trying to say is, like a discouragement, but not one that takes you down the path of quitting. One that kind of makes you feel numb and open to the attack of the enemy. And it goes back to really, and I felt like him honing in even more. And it was like, okay, when I first heard the message of the walk of spirit, walk of power, firecrackers went off in me. I was like, man, this is it. This is it. Because I don't want to say this over myself because I actually don't think it's right, but I've battled being a perfectionist, okay? And I say I don't think it's right because perfectionism relies on self, and I can't rely on self because without him I can do nothing. So I've battled that, but I remember no matter how hard I tried, and I was good at stuff. I've always been just good at stuff. I was good at school. I was good at music. I was good at sports. I was good at games. You know, I could talk to people and all that stuff. But I knew, even coming into ministry, and I came into ministry just before I turned 19, 1996, knew coming into ministry, I started walking with God. I'm like, I got this. I have giftings. I have God's with me. There's prophetic words. Everything's good. And then you realize pretty quick that you can't do it on your own. And so when I heard the message of the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power, I was like, oh my goodness, there's something I can do on purpose to mature. Woo! Like, because I knew, because, see, what we present is not what's happening often inside, is it? So we're presenting this, we present our best self. This is my best self. You don't get my anger, let's say. You don't get my whatever. You get my best self. But when we're alone and when we spend time with God and see being a worshiper, you can't get away from it. Because God taught me how to worship really young. I was like 11 or 12 when he started teaching me worship. And I started leading worship full time. That's how I came into ministry. And I was under my dad. My dad, God had spoken to him about starting a church, and we had revival meetings. We were just every night, people were getting saved and healed and filled, and the church grew really fast. And so I was had a day job, but then I'd be praising all night till like 11 o'clock at night. We'd be worshiping, and there'd be word, and then we'd be more worship. People would be on the floor, and you know, and then I'd be so exhausted to go to work the next day. And that's how I kind of entered into full time was, okay, well, you can't have a day job right now because you're doing your night job. You're doing, which really was my call, part of my call. It was the first stages of it. So being a worshiper, you spend time with God, and I just loved the Lord. That's all it was. I can't, there's no formula for how you just love God and you tell him. That's about it. You just say, I love you, Jesus. And you know, that's why you can stand here and you can just go, I'll worship you. I'll worship for like an hour. But when you mean it from your heart, it's worship. And the presence of God comes. That's why we don't, it's why we try to do a lot of spontaneous worship or free worship in between songs, because the written songs are great, but we need to be able to express from our heart how much we love our God. It has to be time to do that. It's so very important. So as a worshiper, you know, I'm like, oh, I'm good. Everything's good. Everything's coming into place. You know, everything's perfect. Everything's just, all my ducks are in a row. My dad used to tease me, Jamie, God's going to knock those ducks out of your row. You know, and I was like, Dad, I rebuke, no. Every time you go to spend time with the Lord, those things would come up. The stuff that's in the recesses of your heart where you're like, oh my goodness, God, I see that. I'm just going to ignore it for a little bit longer. But see, the walk of the Spirit was, ooh, I can deal with the recesses of my heart, not in front of everybody. I can deal with those things in my heart that I know gotta go. They cannot stay. So when I heard the message, I mean, and it was so supernatural how I even heard of it, because it was my dad who heard of it first. But he was in Tulsa, 2003, going through first cancer. And he went down to Rhema. He didn't even know about Pastor Dave or the prayer center. And his testimony was that one day he was just driving and God was giving him directions. Go right, go left, go here, go there, and brought him to Pastor Dave's. That's how he got there. And he walked in and was like, wow, kind of thing. And he just brought that all back to us in Canada. Okay, so that's the first kind of meeting to all this, an introduction to all this. And the first series I listened to, though, was not Pastor Dave, it was Gary. Yeah, and it was all about the money one, the Philippians and the Macedonian church, and man, changed my life so much, that teaching series. But I began to just really pursue the Lord in terms of the message, getting excited about praying in tongues. I always loved the word and I always loved worship, so those weren't hard for me. And I did fast a little bit, but I had to learn that too. But to remember and to consistently go back to praying extended hours in tongues, that was something that God had to teach me. He really did. And as he did, and we all know this, see, like I'm preaching to the choir here. What happens when you do that? All this junk comes up. And to a perfectionist, what do you think that did to me? I was like, oh my goodness. I didn't know how bad I had it. And I really did struggle. And I remember Pastor Dave saying, like, you feel like a lowly worm, or he'd say, you know, he'd say all these things. And you do, but again, you're not admitting that to people. And that's a lot of what he would even say takes people out of prayer, isn't it? Like, couldn't face their flesh. And so how God was honing in was he was saying, those who have been pursuing me, they entertained thoughts of, where's the beef? What's this for? I've been doing this for 20 years. I don't see enough fruit. And because they entertained the thought, this disillusionment came, and then the enemy rode in on it and said, see? God doesn't want us in that place. The answer, we know the answer, and that's what's hard, is we know the answer. But to do the answer is what God is reminding us of today. So John 1, you're there, right? Okay. We're going to have an example. John 1, we're talking about John the Baptist here. And in verse 19, it says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he, John, confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias?' He saith, 'I am not.' Art thou that prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah.' And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, 'Why baptize thou then, if thou be not the Christ, or Elias, neither that prophet?' John answered them, saying, 'I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you, whom ye know not. He it is who cometh after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day," okay, pay attention here now. "The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water.'" Now, just a second. When John says, "I knew him not," that didn't mean that he had never been introduced to Jesus. They were cousins. What he's saying is he didn't know who the Messiah was, except for that God said, "I'm going to show you who he is." That's what this is talking about. So it's not like he was unfamiliar with Jesus. He just was not sure that Jesus was the Messiah yet. Okay, because God told him he would show him that. And verse 32, "And John bare record, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, I want to bring out a few points here. John firstly tells them, "I'm not the Messiah," plainly, right? Then starting in verse 29, he says, for one, he says, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Verse 30, he says, "This is the one that was preferred before me, because he was before me." Verse 32, it says, "John bare record and said, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and abode on him," which is what God told him would be the sign of the one that was the Messiah, that the Spirit would come and abide on him. Verse 33, at the end, he says, he was the one, Jesus was the one that would baptize with the Holy Ghost. And then verse 34, he says, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now let me ask you, does John know who Jesus is here? Based on everything he just said, does he know who, does he believe he's the Son of God? Does he believe he's the one that's preferred? Does he believe that he's the Lamb who takes away the sin? He did believe that, didn't he? Now flip over to Luke 7. Luke 7, starting at verse 11. Luke 7. Did I say Luke? Okay. Luke 7. Just give you a second to get there. But Luke 7, starting at verse 11. And it says, "And it came to pass the day after." Now, this is talking about Jesus. He'd just come from Capernaum. He was doing miracles. And now he's coming into a city called Nain. "And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier or the coffin, and they said, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his..." Amazing. I'm looking for the day when I see that, by the way. Up in Jesus' name. I don't care if you're embalmed. Blood return. Okay. He says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother." And there came fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited the people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him all of these things. John's in prison, they're telling him this. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come? So John sends his disciples to Jesus. Jesus has already been baptized by John. John sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, hold on a second. Didn't John just bear record that this was the Son of God, that this was the Lamb that was going to take away the sins of the world? Didn't he just say, this is the one that was coming before me. I'm speaking of this. I said I'm preparing the way for him, but he was before me. Didn't John just say that? So what happened? A disillusionment set in on John. It was the life experiences were overwhelming him, and he needed to ask Jesus a question. But he knew the answer already to the question, which is amazing. And we do that, and that's not a wrong place to be. But what's wrong is entertaining these thoughts and not going to the one that can deliver us and teach us and set us free from those thoughts. Does that make sense? And this bears out in the next few verses. Verse 20, when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. So John sends his disciples, go tell, he's having this disillusionment happening to him. He's having those thoughts. And you know, the real question was, were you really the Messiah? Was my call, did I really fulfill my call? Because what was his call? To prepare the way of the Lord. So the underlying question is, did I get it right? Or is there somebody else that I should be preparing the way for? Okay. But he does the right thing, and he sends disciples to the one who can give him the answer. And how did Jesus answer? By showing them only things the Messiah could do. He answered the question without even answering the question. Because at that time, no one was spiritually alive. They couldn't do the works of Jesus. So he did the works of Jesus. He did the works of Messiah. And his answer is this, go and tell him what you've seen. And it answers that question, that disillusionment that's come against him, that's been attacking him. He goes, okay. Because see, John knew that eventually his death for him. Remember he said, I must decrease and he must increase. The end of the decreasing is death, certain death. He wanted to make sure, did I do? Is this right? But he went to the right source. And that is what we need to do. That is what we need to do. Thoughts will come. They always will. Yeah. But we got to go to the source. He has all the answers. Yes. Amen? Amen. I'm going to shift gears a bit, but it's not really. Who has ever been to a maple sugar bush? I told you I was going to talk about this. Do you know what that is? All Canadians have been. Do you guys know what that is? Okay. In Canada, there are whole like fields full of maple trees. And what they do, companies will buy them and they will, you know, get all the sap from it and make maple syrup, okay? And one time, when Lane and I were pastoring a church up there, we had Bronk and Candy up to minister. And they're outdoors people. So even though it was minus 15 Celsius that day, not including the wind chill, we're like, you want to go to the maple sugar bush? You want to do that? And they said yes. And so... Here's the thing. The maple sugar bush happens in Canada like March, April. And February and March are like the coldest months in Canada. Well, December, January, February, March. They're all really cold. We get a couple weeks here and we cry, but honestly, you don't know what you got. It's like 5-6 months. So here, Elaine cuts grass like 9 months out of the year. There, you have winter like 6-7 months out of the year. I love the trade-off. I don't miss the cold and the snow like that. But it's just very cold. So we took them, but we're like, are you sure that you want to weather Canadian weather? Like, we got this. So I remember that, I had like extra boots for Miss Candy, and I was like, I have scarves and mitts and things you need. And she's like, oh no, I won't need that. But like, I'm Canadian, so I bring them with us. And the second we step out of the car, the wind hits her, her eyes are watering. She's like, oh dear God, you know, she didn't do that. But I said, well, the car's only right there. I brought those scarves. You want them? She said, oh yes. So we went back to the car and she was like, here's what happens in the winter, guys, in Canadian winter. All cuteness goes out the window. So you have to wear warm clothing or you're going to be way, way, way too cold. So we had just wrapped a scarf around Candy. I have pictures. You can see me later. I thought about putting it up. I was like, I don't want to do that to Miss Candy, but I'll do it, you know, one-on-one. Sure. So we put this scarf around here and then we put another one around here and still it was freezing, wasn't it? It was really cold. It was cold. And they're from Florida. I was like, talk about extreme shock. And honestly, I'm a sissy now. I can't handle cold like that anymore. But it used to be what we lived with. We just lived with it. You just get cold, and you just learn how to bundle up, and you do what you need to do. So I've always known, and we'll come more back. Anyways, let's talk about that story. Let's finish that story first. So there's this path through the trees, and they kind of set it up where they do sort of like a pioneer thing, like how they would have gotten, you know, the sap and the maple syrup and everything and how they did it. And we brought our girls and we went on this little horse buggy ride around the, you know, it was beautiful. Like it was Canadian beautiful. And, we had maple syrup and we had pancakes, which were cold because you can't keep nothing warm in that weather. And, but people were walking around in like the garb and they were showing us the old fashioned way of doing it and everything like that. Now at this particular place, the way that they collected the sap was very, like, new. They had tubes from all the trees, okay? But what they want to do with the people that come in and the tourists is they want to show us, like, the old-fashioned way so that they can make, you know, a thing about it. And the whole time you can go to up at the top of the hill, there's a place where you could have had pancakes and syrup and been warm, but we didn't do that. We just went down to the bottom of the hill and we had cold pancakes and syrup. And so that was kind of that's the experience. Now, in school, as a Canadian, every spring, that was our school trip. When our kids were little, we would bring them on their March break. You guys call it spring break here. We call it March break because it's not really spring yet. it is, but, you know, we call it March break. And we would bring our kids and we'd do the pancake breakfast and all everything like that. And so, you know, really, I am not new to maple syrup. And I actually didn't realize how much I loved it until I came here and moved to Ohio and it wasn't in everything. I'm like, what? Why don't I have my maple this, maple that, maple, 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 maple? I don't love maple syrup like Buddy the Elf. I do not put it on spaghetti. But I really do really, really enjoy maple syrup. So I sense like the Lord was saying, like, here's like a parable or like a story that can illustrate some of this point. Okay. And so look up this process more because, you know, I kind of know, but it was like, he wanted me to get into detail. So I did that. So first, did you know that maple syrup is not what comes from the tree? Did y'all know that? Some people did. She's like, yep. What comes from the tree is sap. I mean, the end goal is maple syrup. But you don't just open up the tree and pour the syrup onto your pancake. That's not how it works. There's sap, okay? Sap, in its original form, isn't very sweet at all. If you took sap from the tree and put it directly on your pancakes, it would be like putting water on your pancakes, which would just make it all soggy and gross. It is also not very sweet, and it's comprised mostly of water. It said here, 2% or less of the sap is sugar. Isn't that amazing? But it's loaded with minerals, nutrients, enzymes, antioxidants, and more. It's a good for you, all natural beverage, but it's not syrup. Now, what's amazing to me, we could go to John 15 or Psalm 1, and we could talk about the tree, and we could talk about being good trees, and we've heard teachings on sap, but truly, sap is a very good thing. In it, there's a lot of nutrients, there's a lot of good things in it, but it's not syrup yet. To make sap into syrup, it's actually a really long process, and it takes time. So to get the sap out of the tree, what you do is you tap the tree. Tapping is where they drill holes into it. And now tapping hurts the tree. That's what it says. Tapping actually wounds the tree. So think about, like, as I'm speaking, correlate this to us. We're the trees planted in, we're these trees. Okay? So drilling does wound the tree, but not so much that it doesn't recover. The one who taps has to know how much, how to use the drill. And then once the hole is drilled, what they used to do is they would put a metal spout in the hole, so the backing, and then out comes. And then what they would do is they would hang a bucket to catch all the sap. Okay? Now, take note of something. The sap is still in the tree, even if you don't tap it. Okay? So we're good trees. But there's a wounding sometimes that needs to take place so that our sap can begin to flow. Weather plays a big role in the sap flowing. That's why a lot of you don't know. Because it must be below freezing at night and above freezing during the day. That's why actually where I'm from, it's southern Ontario. We come pretty south into America. If you go too north, they can't do this either. It's too cold. And too south, it's too hot. You need somewhere where it gets below freezing at night and above freezing during the day. Now again, being cold is something as a Canadian that I'm very familiar with. It is very offensive and harsh. It will take your breath away. If you get hit with a gust of wind, you suddenly can't breathe. It's very harsh. It's very offensive. It's uncomfortable. Your teeth chatter, and you breathe heavier, and you feel like you can't breathe, but you're breathing heavier, and your eyes are watering. And there's a point where I've been so cold where I can't stop the chattering. Like, it's that cold. My cousin said to me once, and it works a little bit, but there comes a point when cold is just cold. But when you're cold and your teeth are chattering, you're like this. And if you lower your shoulders, it actually helps that a little bit. But cold is uncomfortable. You look like the Michelin man, all dressed up in all the gear that you have to wear just to stay warm. I was thinking of the Pillsbury Doughboy. All cuteness is out the window is the point. You just have to, it's offensive, it's uncomfortable. You have to deal with the cold. And if you stay out too long in the cold, you can actually get so cold that you're chilled to the bone. And the only way to warm up is to go and have a hot bath or get under blankets for several hours before your body temperature comes back up again. And I remember when we moved to Quebec, oh my goodness, that is cold, cold, cold. Every night, my parents' water bill must have been so huge. Every night I'd have a bath just so I could sleep because I was freezing. My dad would come and he'd put the blow dryer under my sheets to warm up because I couldn't get warm. It was just so cold. This is why you're like, who would want to live in Canada? That's what I think about Florida. Not because of the cold, but because of, everything else. The snakes and like the crocs and like, or whatever, the gators. I'm like, it freaks me out. Cold, pshaw. Yeah. Cold hurts. It actually hurts your skin. You can get, have you ever been sunburned? You can get like cold burned. For real. Anything that's exposed can like hurt your skin, your face. But also one time I sprained my ankle and what happened, it wasn't really a sprain. I stepped down the stair and my ankle went like this and the joint popped out and my foot was hanging there and it was awful. It was worse pain than giving birth. I'm not kidding. And I gave birth naturally, so that's saying a lot. And I knew I had to pop it back in because I had played sports and I knew you can't leave a joint just hanging there. So I popped it back in. I'm like, Jesus, praying. And then I put my foot in a bucket of ice water. Have you ever done that for a wound? And it hurts. Well, now that's just the weather in Canada. Okay? It hurts. It just... I love Canada. I do. I love Canada. I'm just telling the truth. When temperatures are freezing, liquids or objects, it affects them. So one of the things that happens if you go south and you have water pipes coming into the house, they don't always insulate them because they don't get very much cold. Some of the trouble happens if suddenly they get something cold, the water in the pipes freeze, and then it bursts the pipes. But in Canada, there's no such thing. Every water pipe is insulated. Okay? When you go out, and let's say you're walking on like a wooden deck in the winter in Canada, it sounds different. It sounds hollow because there's absolutely no moisture in it. So it sounds like clunk, 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 not just like a normal walking along wood. Another thing that happens is metal begins to creak. Like your car door in the winter, I'm not kidding. Like you can put all the grease in there, it's not going away because it's just that cold. You're all looking, some of you, it's so funny because I feel like I'm really not painting a good picture of Canada. I'm just trying to tell you that this kind of cold, you know, it feels like death. You know, it feels awful. It feels like, why do I live here? You know, even though I love Canada, I do. You know, if you stay out long enough, your body actually starts getting stiff. And if you stay out really, really long enough, you could die in it. You could die in that kind of cold. But there's also something that's really amazing and beautiful that happens in this kind of cold. And if you've never experienced it, the only way to experience this, what I'm going to say, is to get into that kind of cold. And that there's a stillness that happens that you cannot get any other way. I've never experienced it other than in the cold like that. Where there's not a sound. There's no animals scurrying about. There's no city. There's that people aren't really dry. Like you, if you go out and you get into the forest in a really cold minus 20 day, everything is still. And it's a stillness like you only find in the presence of the Lord, really. It's quiet. Everything is just quiet. Everything is sedated. Spiritually speaking, it is the very environment that God uses to get a hold of us, settle us, get our attention. In that place, he's got your ear. And that's where we want to get to. So cold, it feels awful. But there's a place in the cold that's a stillness with God. Like, when the cold night is over, the temperature begins to rise. And everything begins to loosen and the sap in the trees begins to flow. And then they take all that sap and they put it into a big vat and then they start boiling it. Once the sap is in the vat, it goes through a long boiling process to reduce the water out of the sap. And it's just like when you reduce a sauce when you're cooking. So sometimes, like if I'm going to make a meat sauce or something, you start out with like half a cup of whatever, you know, this sauce or that or garlic or ginger or lemon juice or oil or whatever, right? And it's very liquidy. But then you have to like low and slow boil it till the liquids kind of evaporate until it reduces down to this nice sauce that you want on the meat or you want on your food. And that's what they're doing. The water is reduced from the sap, and this takes time. It takes about 4 hours to boil this, but you can't boil it too fast, because if you do that, it'll all just be gone. It's like a low and slow boil. Once the water is reduced from the sap, you are left with the yummy maple syrup. Now for us, this was the correlation, one of them. The trials and stillness from the cold has trained us to trust the process and allow the master to tap our tree, wound our flesh, so that the sap can not only be collected, but also so that we will allow our sap to be put into the boiling vat for more purging. to evaporate the excess water, the part of us with less substance. Now remember, the sap is good. It is, it's good from the start. It's full of great things. But it still needs to be reduced. It still needs the less coming off. And did you know, maybe some of you know this, do you know how much sap is needed to make 1 gallon of maple syrup? 40 gallons. 40 gallons of sap to make 1 gallon of maple syrup. And we're like, God, how much more flesh do you got to take? Are you at 40 gallons yet? I don't know. But the end result is that this syrup is bottled. And what is the purpose of that? For the consumption of others. Right? What's our goal? That we'd be able to pour out the love of the Father on others and have them eat from the Father's table. We don't want to stay sap. It's great. The sap is great. But we want to get to the syrup. But to get to that one bottle of maple syrup, there was a lot involved. There was a lot of time, there was a lot of patience, there was a lot of waiting. And it's in this waiting, spiritually speaking again, that a lot of people do fall into some traps. People become tired of maturing. It's true, and I think we've all been there. We've got to all fight it. We already know, yeah, I'm going to pray, and then we don't. But it's still the truth. And the truth is, that's a truth that Pastor Dave broke down so in detail about the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power, praying in tongues and all the keys and what they do for us. He broke it down. It's not less true just because he's no longer here. Did he break down the Word of God? Yes, he did. So it's always true. Take Pastor Dave out of it. We love him, and honestly, so much respect, because the amount of time that he had to spend with the Lord and the things that he went through to get that stuff for us is just so, thank you, you know? Thank you for your obedience. But the truth remains the truth, even if he's gone. So some of the disillusionment, by the way, this is for a few people, has been because he's gone, so what's it all for? And now my church is gone. What's it all for? Truth stays truth. It just stays truth, that's it. And he broke it down. We don't need to keep re-breaking it down just because the man is gone. He was the vessel. The word is the truth. So we can't get impatient with the maturing process, even if we're annoyed with our flesh. Even if we're like, I don't want to do this anymore. And don't leave the uncomfortable seasons early. Don't leave the cold and the tapping and the boiling fat. Don't leave that too early, because you will never fulfill your quota of syrup then. We can get disillusioned from life's experiences of unmet expectations of how we thought things were going to go. And the enemy rides in on that and he brings that confusion. But we can't fall for any of his tricks. One time, a long time ago, I was doing worship, and there's always been a strong anointing for worship all my life. And I think it's just because I'm a worshiper. I just love to worship the Lord. And I remember people would be like, why don't you record something? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And I would ask the Lord, why don't I do that? And I would always sense like, no. Like I could do, you know, we could record while I'm playing or do little things for people. But why can't I go down that road? And I was doing things like nobody else was doing, just because the Holy Spirit was leading me, and it was like different. And then I remember the Christian worship scene exploded. And I was like, God, why can't I do that? Why, you know, what's going on? And I was feeling disillusioned. I was feeling like, well, all these prophetic words came forth. All these things that you've been sharing with my heart. I know that I'm anointed of you. I know that I'm supposed to be doing this. What's the deal? What's going on? And then God spoke to my heart, and he said, I've called you to more than worship. And because I've called you to more than worship, if I promoted you now, it would hinder you from pressing into your full call. And for a perfectionist, that was really hard again. But also, I was like, okay, I get it now. Your full call might be something that you don't yet know. But God knows, and he's never late, is he? He's never caught unaware. He always has that plan. Let's turn to Philippians and read that. We know this verse, I know, but let's just read it. It's good to read the word and just remind us ourselves of what it says. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 3 of the book of Philippians. Okay, chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. This is the verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he hath which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I looked this up in the Amplified and I want to read it. It says, and I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in you. Walking in our full call costs the price of our time and consistency. And because of this, the Lord takes us step by step and not all at once into our call. So my first step was worship when I was doing all these things. And I'm like, God, why are things not happening for me? And that's how I was feeling. And he said, it's because I have more for you than just worship. You know, we have to get his mind on our lives for our call. Because, see, part of the walk of the Spirit, walk in power is not to just to purge the stuff it's in us. It's to start walking in our call so that we can do what he's called us to do on this earth for his kingdom. So it's not wrong to ask God those questions. So next time you feel like, how much more of myself must die or evaporate before I'm ready? Just stay steady. Stay with the Lord. Just keep pressing in. Keep doing what you need to do. Let that push you to God instead of away from him. When the questions arise, like, what's it all for? Cast those things down. What were we talking about the other day? Cast those things down. Don't allow it to take root, because the enemy is riding in on that and keeping us in a place of like stupor almost, like this confusion, this numbness. And we don't want that. Some of what keeps us from doing it, from pressing into God, is really just pride itself. And the Lord showed me this verse. Stay what Gary says. Don't ask me why God showed me this verse. Proverbs 11:2, but I'm going to read it in the Amplified. When pride comes boiling up with an arrogant attitude of self-importance, then come dishonor and shame. But with the humble, the teachable, who have been chiseled by trial and who have learned to walk humbly with God, there is wisdom and soundness of mind. That's Proverbs 11:2, and that's in the Amplified. God wants to chisel us into his image, but we have to allow him to do that and not back up. And I want to say one more thing about maple syrup. Remember I said at the beginning, the time for collecting sap is in March and April, which is spring. That is because spring is the season where you get the perfect environment of freezing at night and above freezing during the day. But notice this happens every year. Does spring happen every year here? Happens every year there too. That means it's not one and done. That means collecting of sap happens, goes through the whole process of becoming syrup. And the next season of spring, you're doing it again. It just doesn't end like that. And in fact, at the maple bush we were at, they were collecting sap at the same time as they were putting the sap into the vat, at the same time as they were boiling it to make it down to syrup, at the same time that they were bottling it, at the same time that they were serving it to people. And that is because that's how God does things with us. He's working on our flesh, the uncomfortable spots, the boiling, the reducing, the getting rid of the fluff, at the same time that you're in the process of just gathering this up, at the same time that he's pouring you out on someone, because in that area, you can do that. You know, one of the hard things for me that I had to learn how to deal with is, I was this young mom with a call in my life, and I wanted to fulfill everything to the Lord because I loved Jesus. Okay, that was the motive. But I didn't know how to get there, which is why the fireworks with the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. But I didn't just sit there in the fetal position either. I had to do the things of the Spirit at the same time as listening to the Holy Spirit lead me to do something. So I didn't just go, well, forget it. Until I'm perfected, I'm not leading worship. Until I'm perfected, I'm not going to minister to the person that God spoke to my heart. That same place he speaks. Oh, go and pray for them. Well, no, I'm not perfected yet. At the maple sugar bush, it's happening all at the same time. It's happening all at the same time with each and every one of us. One day, Becca was in kindergarten. There was this teenage girl sitting on sitting just out on the curb, and God, it was just, go talk to her. So I started talking to her. I said, hey, what's going on? And she said, well, my boyfriend lives here, but his parents don't know I'm here, so he had to go to work, and so he kicked me out. I'm sitting on the curb till he gets home. But God was speaking to me. He's like, take her in. I said, well, is there anything that you need? Oh, no, I'm fine. I said, well, I live right here. You come see me if you need anything. A little bit later, ding dong. This girl's at the door. She hadn't showered in a long time. She had been doing drugs. She said, but she was down now. She said, can I just have a shower? I said, absolutely. And I'm going to get you some clean clothes too. Becca's home with me. She's 4 years old. So the whole time I'm like, God, I'm going to protect my child. But he told me to minister to her, whatever she needed. And then she gets up and I make her a meal. We're having coffee. Tell her about Jesus. Lead her to the Lord right there. But I could have ignored that because I'm not perfected enough. I don't have syrup yet. A little bit later, my sister calls me. A friend of hers had been having demonic. She wasn't even born again. She had these demons coming into her room. Her husband worked nights. These demons were coming into her room. They were moving things about and getting into bed with her, and it was freaking her out. So she said, you need to call my sister. So she called me, and I said, well, you know, there's nothing more powerful than Jesus. Just put me on speakerphone. I said, hold the phone up in the air. In the name of Jesus. Like, really, leave that house. You will not torment her any longer. You're not allowed to come back. That's it. Never came back. Well, I'm unperfected. Well, I'm feeling crummy because my flesh isn't perfect. Oh, my goodness. Well, I knew there were so many areas I was not able to serve syrup in yet. You don't just not do anything. You don't just jump out. I mean, there's wisdom, okay? Like, for any of you who just thinks, oh, good, I'm just going to go talk to everyone, and that's not what I'm talking about. But being led of the Spirit is supposed to be happening the same time that we're purging, the same time that the sap is turning into syrup, okay? We're supposed to be going out. And I so appreciate, you know, what Pastor Bronk's been talking about, just the demonic and whatever, because, again, it's just so what I grew up with. And so I appreciate the whole picture. I appreciate all of it. I appreciate maturing, and I appreciate delivering people, and I appreciate healings, and I appreciate being bold. And honestly, it takes boldness to do anything for the Lord. But all you have to do is you just jump and you just do it. I don't know how to explain it to you. It's not like I'm more special. I'm not. I've just learned to override that fear. That's all it is. To know the authority that you have in Christ. So, I mean, I appreciate all this, and it's been so good, and it's been God. But when the enemy attacked you before this message, what did you do? Did you just let him? Because the authority in Christ over the demonic has always been present. At the same time that you're maturing, at the same time that you're doing all these other things, we should be discerning enough to know that's a demon and I got to back it off. And be so bold in the Lord that we just do it and we know it's done. Isn't that amazing? So the process of sap to syrup takes time. And in the middle of it, we're doing all these awesome things for God as he leads us. We can't quit. We got to allow him to do it. No matter what happens in life, keep going forward with him. Keep pressing into him. Go back to speaking in tongues, not just from your head, but from your heart. Do it every day. Make schedules if you need to, till your flesh goes, okay, I guess we're doing this. Guess we're going forward. Don't allow that disillusionment to come because of stealing things from people. And if that has happened to you and you know, oh my gosh, that's what I've been sensing, that's what I've been feeling, we're just going to pray right now about that, okay? Because that's the other thing. Again, growing up around this stuff, I know I hear stories just like everyone else about, like Gary's story last night about the lady grabbing his head and everything. I was like, oh my goodness, I remember that too. That needed to come down a little bit, okay? Like the crazy physical stuff. But the boldness never should have left. That's the thing. You know, so the methods change, but the boldness is the same. It doesn't have to be this long drawn out process. Maybe some of you think it is because you watch movies you shouldn't watch. And you think that the demons are more powerful than they are, and they're not. Jesus, the most powerfulest. So you just rebuke him, and you move on. And people are like, well, I never heard this. I didn't grow up in a church that talked about this. Okay, so all you do is you, when something, so let's say I'm in prayer. I'm going to give you a practical example because it's important, okay? And then we're going to close with this. Let's say I'm in prayer or I'm worshiping, and suddenly I'm, for no reason known to me, and it's not like a flesh thing, because, I mean, we're learning that. We're learning when it's flesh. Wait a second. I just totally feel slimed. I feel like something, like I have an attitude that I didn't have before. Wait a second. Like, I think you mentioned something about when you go into the mall or something. Did you say something like that? Okay, you can sense things. And so we think, well, it's just us. But all I would do, it's so simple. In the name of Jesus, if anything's trying to get on me, I rebuke you. Go in Jesus' name. That's it. And then you get back to worshiping God. God will also lead you too, because there are times where you have to be more forceful, okay? You have to be more bold. It's just not hard. And it's 101, isn't it? That should be 101 because it's part of the Great Commission, which means all believers can do it. Casting out demons is 101. It should be. Well, don't put up your hands, but who's ever cast out a demon before? But wait, it's part of the believer's call. We're getting back to that. But it's not hard. So right now, we're going to worship a bit, and then I'm just going to rebuke that thing that disillusionment that has come. Hallelujah. I worship you, Jesus. I praise you. I bless you, Lord. I praise you and glorify you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Lord. Oh, I love you, God. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, God. How I love you. How I love you, Jesus. How I love you, Jesus. Oh, I love you, Jesus. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. I thank you for who you are. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Just join in with me. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we give you glory and honor. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Glory to you, Lord. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. Glory to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Glory to your name, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I worship you. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God, I love you. I worship you. I praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, God. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There is none like you, Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. We glorify you, Lord. We glorify you. We glorify you. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand with me, but just keep in this attitude. And I don't know if this is ministered to you today. Maybe you're like, you know what, this is what's been going on with me. And the enemy got in there, and I've been sensing this. I've been feeling this numbness or this confusion. And right now, just say, you can just do it under your breath. Just say, Father, I repent of entertaining this. I thank you for the authority that's in the name of Jesus. And right now, I rebuke all disillusionment, all discouragement, every spirit that would lie to me in the name of Jesus. I shut my ears to those lies and I say, I am free. I am free. I am free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I just give you all the praise and the glory. And Lord, I thank you that from this day forward, Lord, we will be so aware of the enemy's attacks, we will not allow him to. That when he rises his head up, we say no in Jesus' name and we cut it off. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So aware. And that, Lord, even from this day forward, that numbness, you're going to feel it go away pretty quick. Thank you, Lord. No more confusion. Thank you, Jesus. The mind of Christ. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray right now, a touch, a fresh touch from your throne on all your people, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Holy Spirit, fill. Thank you, Lord. Have your way, fill us, Lord. We worship you and we thank you. And we bless you, Lord. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. It's all yours, Jesus. In your holy name. Amen.